We have one more day, one more Sunday to focus on the Christ at Christmas, the first word in Christmas, Christ. As we look in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. This is Mary's song of praise, found in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we exalt Christ. We acknowledge you as God. And as we look to the song of praise by Mary, we echo those words magnifying you, lifting you up high, proclaiming that you are God. Speak to us today. May our hearts and our minds be open to what you have to share with us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Little boy in the early 1900s lived on a farm outside of a small town. And he learned that the circus was coming to town. And he had never been to the circus. And he was so excited. And he said, "Daddy, Daddy, can I please go to the circus?" He said, "You can go to the circus as long as you get your chores finished early." So Saturday came. That Saturday, the circus was coming to town. He got up extra early. He performed all of his chores. He got them finished early. And he went to his dad and said, "Dad, I finished all my chores. Can I go to the circus?" He said, "Yes, you can, son." And reached in his overalls and handed his son a dollar bill. And he looked at that dollar bill. That was the most money he had ever seen all at once. That was a lot of money in the early 1900s, a dollar bill. That would certainly get him into the circus and buy popcorn, peanuts, and some cotton candy. He walked down to the little town, and there on Main Street, people were lined up on both sides of the road as a parade marched through town. He squeezed through and he peeked his head through and he watched as the animals came by in cages. The ringmaster, acrobats walking by, a marching band, and then bringing up the rear was a clown. And he was so excited when the clown came by that he handed him his dollar bill. And then he raced all the way home, for he thought he had been to the circus. But he had only been to the parade. Now I hope this season that in all the hustle and bustle you did more than just enjoy the parade. I hope you were able to experience the love of the Savior. That God's love was expressed toward you and you were able to let it flow through you in expression to others. That you experienced the joy of giving, the love of Christmas. Now as we look at the Christ of Christmas one more time this year, we're going to focus on Mary's song of praise. She, in her song, magnifies the Lord. Verses 46 and 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Now what leads Mary to say, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It is a humble, obedient heart. She looked upon the Lord and said, "Here I am, my hands and feet, my mouth, my eyes, whatever you need, my body, my soul, my spirit, they're yours. Work in and through me." And she humbly surrendered and submitted to God's will, God's plan, God's direction. And God delights. God loves a humble heart that reaches up and said, "Lord, I'm yours. Here I am. I will be obedient to your will, your direction for my life. I will follow your word." And throughout history, there have been those who have obediently and humbly submitted to God's will. Ordinary people, many of low estate. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers who were jealous. And because he was humble and obedient, God raised him out of the cell, prison cell that he was in, to being in charge of all of Egypt. Moses was just a simple shepherd. He says, "I can't even speak. I couldn't possibly go to Pharaoh." And God says, "What do you have in your hand?" And "All I have is a staff." And Moses' humility and obedience, God took that staff and Moses, and he led thousands, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. We read of Gideon in the Old Testament, the lowest. He said, "I'm the lowest of the lowest clan of all of Israel." But in his humility and obedience, God, through Gideon, filtered out thousands of soldiers and whittled it down to just 300. And Gideon, with his 300 men, wiped out tens of thousands of the enemy, and they experienced peace for 40 years. And on the list goes, throughout the scriptures, we find that God chose the humble, the meek, the lowly. He chose the shepherds to proclaim the birth of the Savior. He didn't start with giftedness or qualifications. It all started with obedience and humility. And God is magnified when we focus on Him, when we allow His love and His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness and kindness to flow through us to others. You remember playing with a magnifying glass as a kid? Well, we got a big crowd today. I loved, as a kid, playing with a magnifying glass. We'd go out and we'd find leaves and we'd look closely at them. We'd find some insects and we'd look closely at them. We'd magnify the sun down to a point and we'd start a little fire. What do you magnify in your life? When people talk about you, what do they talk about? They talk about your work because your work is magnified. That's your passion and that's what you talk about. And maybe you're a workaholic and people talk about your work. What's magnified in your life? Is it your hobby? Maybe all you talk about is that boat, or you spend so much time on the boat that that's what people know you as. Someone who loves his boat, loves to go fishing. Maybe it's that little white ball that you hit with a club. Or do people look at you and say, now there is somebody who loves the Lord. There is someone who magnifies Christ. Now that's a person who loves people. Now there's a person who must be a Christian. There's a preacher in Atlanta called, his name is Louis Giglio. And he tells the story of being in Tyler, Texas at a conference speaking. And there he met a molecular biologist. I want to make sure I got that right. He met a molecular biologist from a university. And he told Louis about a protein molecule called laminin. That our bodies are filled with protein molecules. They say somewhere between 10 and 60,000, which means we really don't know. But the protein molecule called laminin is what holds our cells together. It's what holds everything together, holds it in place. That's where we get the word laminate. You can go to Lowe's or Home Depot and buy some lumber that's a laminate. It's particles glued together, held together. And that's what laminin is in our bodies. It's the glue that holds us all together, that keeps our molecules from just going and just floating off into the universe. The laminin holds it all together. Now you need to see laminin. Here is a diagram of the cell adhesion molecule. And here's an actual laminin cell if we were to magnify it with a microscope. Now there are those that make a big deal over this being in the form of a cross. I don't know if that's what God's intention was. But God, when He created us, He created us with laminin to hold us all together. And maybe as He's creating us, knowing He already had planned to use a symbol, a cross, on which all of eternity hinges, maybe He created it with the same image. The same image that He used to change our destinies. Colossians 1:17 says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You see, if we were to magnify down to our very being, our very makeup, we've been created in the image of God, and we've been created to magnify God in our soul. We might make it through today. She continues her song of praise by declaring, He is mighty and has done great things, and holy is His name. Verse 49. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. I can picture Mary. Maybe she's sitting in a rocking chair. Maybe it was even a chair Joseph had built. Though she's with her cousin, it could have been a gift, or could have been bought out of his shop. I don't know. I'm just imagining Mary in her rocking chair with her hands on her belly. Excuse me. And she is singing to her baby. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. As she's rubbing her belly in that rocking chair. At 13 years of age, really, what did she know? She hadn't read John yet. It hadn't been written. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. She hadn't read that. Certainly she knew about Adam and Eve and the garden and sin entering the world. She knew of Noah and the flood. Certainly she'd been taught history. She knew of Abraham and his son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, who was given the name Israel. And that's why we call his descendants the Israelites. Jacob, the father of Joseph, who gave him the coat of many colors, and all of his brothers were jealous, sold into slavery. She knew of Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. She certainly knew of their disobedience and that Moses didn't get to lead them into the promised land, and the patriarchs who were disobedient and didn't trust God, so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before Joshua led them into the promised land. She certainly knew all of that. And she knew that she was pregnant because an angel told her of with a very special child, the Son of God. And after he was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds, thousands of them, praising God. Can you imagine? I don't think we can even imagine what that would be like. What if the whole town had been able to see those angels? What if they had gone to Jerusalem and hovered over the temple and allowed all of Jerusalem and the high priests to see the angels bringing glory to God and proclaiming the birth of the Savior? Then it would have changed everything. They would have brought Mary and Joseph and Jesus into the temple for protective custody. They would have watched over him. They would have never been cynical, perhaps, and would have never cried out, "Crucify him." Everything might have changed, but God had it all worked out in his plan for Jesus to be crucified on a cross. And Mary, she understood that God was in control of it all, that he had done so many mighty things. Mary sang that he has done great things for her and his mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 50. Now when I read that, I wondered, well, how does this work out with the rest of the New Testament? How do we reconcile the difference? Mercy is for those who fear him. But 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And 1 John 4 tells us that God's nature is love. That he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So how can fear be used in the same sentence as God, who is love, and there is no fear in love? Well, I think the message captures this beautifully. His mercy flows in wave after wave, and I sure need wave after wave of his mercy day after day after day on those who are in awe before him. This isn't a fear like you're afraid of, a fear of being punished. This is a reverence, a respect, an awe of the Almighty God and who he is. An awe of God as God. An awe of all creation spoken by God. in awe of a God who would become one of us. One night in 1935, Fiorello H. LaGuardia, Mayor LaGuardia of New York, entered into one of the poorest wards of the city. And there he dismissed one of the judges, said, "You can take the rest of the day off. I'm going to fill in for you the rest of the day." And so Mayor LaGuardia sat on the bench. And on that day, brought before him was a widow who was charged with stealing bread. Bread that she stole to feed her grandchildren. And she was brought before the judge. And LaGuardia said, "Ma'am, it's the law. You did wrong. And so I have no choice but to pronounce guilt and a sentence to maintain law and order, to maintain right and wrong, to maintain justice. I have to pronounce you guilty, and I have to sentence you to 10 days in jail or a fine of $10, which in 1935, that's a lot of money. $10. And so he looked at her and said, "So today I am fining you $10. A widow who couldn't buy bread for her grandchildren, now fine $10. And then Mayor LaGuardia reached in his pocket and he pulled out the $10 and he set it out there to pay the fine. And then he had a basket passed around the room and said, "I'm fining everybody in the court today 50 cents for living in a city where this woman had to steal bread to feed her grandchildren." And then he handed her nearly $50 in change. He said, "Now you go and you feed your grandchildren." The Almighty God, who is a just God, has a dilemma. There is law, there is right and wrong, but yet a holy God, a just God, and a sinful mankind. There must be a fine. There must be a sentence. I must reconcile the difference. And God removed his robes. He stepped out of heaven and came to earth. And he paid our fine for us on a cross. And then he gave us even more. By lifting us up as sons and daughters, by preparing a place for us, by giving us citizenship in heaven. And so we come today to say, as we reach up, thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You made up the difference we couldn't possibly make up on our own. So we come today with grateful hearts, magnifying you, lifting up Jesus and the cross and the sacrifice, thankful for the Christ of Christmas. During our time of decision, I pray that you, through the Holy Spirit, would be at work. that if there's one here that needs to reach up to you by confessing Jesus as Lord, that they would have the courage to step out and confess Jesus as Lord. That if there's one that needs to be buried in a watery grave of baptism, having every sin removed and nailed to the cross with Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the down payment, guaranteeing what is to come, raised as a brand new child, a new birth, new life, your son, your daughter. Or maybe one that's in desperate need of prayer because of a life situation, a need to recommit their life back to you. Or a believer who wants to place membership here with us and identify with this body of believers. I pray that you would be at work in this time of decision. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.